Today, we are going to talk about God's provision, all right? About God as our provider. And hopefully you know that God is your provider. You already see him that way. Because we know God is a good provider, that he provides all of our need, provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father. We know that he works all things out for good for those who love and serve him. We know that he loves us as his children, and he wants to provide for us. He wants to bless us with life, and not just life, but the abundant life, right? So we know God is a provider. He takes care of us. He fills our cup to overflowing, et cetera, et cetera, all right? So we're talking about God's provision. So, of course, we know God is our provider. So we're not just going to talk, is he a provider? Yes. Okay, so now we can continue in, and how he often goes about doing it. That's where we're going to spend our time today, is how God often provides, so we can understand the manner, so we can be ready for that way and be able to accept the way that he does it. All right, so to help illustrate this, I'm going to start off with a story from my own life. Okay. About 9 years ago, God put a desire in my heart to come down to Long Beach to plant a church, City Lights Church. So 9 years ago, Val and I moved to downtown Long Beach over on kind of where Angela is, on 9th there at 7th and Cherry down there. And it was a scary move for us, a big move, because we were leaving an established church where they had a huge budget. They had just raised $7 million to do this big building campaign. And they had, I had a set salary and all that. So I was leaving something safe and a set salary kind of position and going out to kind of a who knows what's going to happen sort of position, right? And so it was a scary thing financially. It was kind of a sacrifice to say yes to God. It was a scary thing to say yes. But yet I felt God very clearly saying, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you and your family. You don't got to worry about that. You trust me and I'll take care of the rest. Okay, God, I'm going to do it. So we moved to Long Beach, and we moved into this little house over there, and it's good and all that. It's funny, we moved into this house, and it turns out there was a guy living in the back of the garage of the house. He was supposed to be there. What they did is the garage just seemed a little short, you know, and it turns out they just set up some drywall and cut a door through the other side, and there's this guy living in this room. It was maybe 10 feet by 12 feet room in the back of this garage. His name's Lloyd, all right? So Lloyd's living in the back of this garage where this house where we moved into. And Lloyd, 96 years old, okay? So old, all right? Old, World War II vet. And Lloyd, he had no family. He had no friends. He had nothing. It was just this little room. And all he did is he spent his time walking up and down the alleys, picking up trash, collecting trash, things he would find in dumpsters and bringing it back to his place. And so Lloyd was pretty much a hermit living in the middle of Long Beach, right? And I don't think anybody even knew he was there. You know, it's just this old man. And so I felt God put a tug in my heart and said, hey, this old man's got nobody. You need to reach out and love Lloyd. So, okay, I'll spend time with Lloyd and I'll do that. And I got to tell you, Lloyd is not an easy guy to spend time with, all right? He is a foul old man, all right? He hates everything, all right? Everything, whether it be cars, people, telephone, he hated the telephone. So if he needed to call anybody, he would come knock on my door and have me call him because he hated the telephone. He hated trees. Every tree he would see, he'd be like, why did they plant that tree? That's going to cost $1,000 to take that tree out and throw it in the trash. It's going to cost $1,000 to haul that away. Why would they put that tree there? He hated people. He would always tell stories over and over, and every story was about how screwed up the world is and how he was just one of those really depressing people to be around. He had a bad memory. He would tell me the same stories over and over. He was very hard of hearing. He smelled horrible. He never showered. He wore the same clothes every day. Again, this was a hermit living in Long Beach, and he was living behind my house. But I felt God asking me to spend time with Lloyd. It was one of those relationships where there was nothing in it for me, right? You guys know those relationships. It was a complete sacrifice to spend time with Lloyd, all right? It was the only reason I was spending time with Lloyd is because Christ living in me, okay? That's the reason I was spending time with him. Literally, he would come and knock on the door, and I'd be like, oh, crud. So I just wouldn't answer the door, and then pretty soon, the hand would come through the mail slot. He'd be reaching soon. I don't know what he's trying to reach. So literally, this guy was like, it was a hard man to get to know. But I would spend time with Lloyd. We'd sit on the porch and talk, and he would tell me the same stories over and over. He needed help, so I would take him to the help. I would take him to the grocery store and the bank. Those are the two places I would take him because he needed help getting around. And there was one other lady that helped too, the landlord. She would help him also. So one of these days, we're spending all this time with Lloyd, and it's hard, but whatever. He's just doing it. I feel like God's asking me to do it. One of these days, Lloyd needed to go to the bank, and so me and Jatanya, this other lady that helps him, we're like, okay, Lloyd, we'll take you to the bank. So we take him to the bank, and he sits down, and with the people there, the banker, at one of the desks, and he says, and they ask him, he's setting up an account or something, and this guy's just got, he's got nothing. He's got like one set of clothes. He's got a bunch of trash is what all he owns, right? But he's setting up this account. And so the banker asks him, hey, Lloyd, is there starting this account? Who do you want to be the beneficiary on your account? What? You know, who do you want to, if you pass away, where do you want your money to go to? You know, where do you want to happen to your money? And he says, well, I want them to have it. These two people, right? Me and this other lady. I want them to have it. Okay, Lloyd, that's fine. And we're like, I'm thinking, great. That means I got to take a bunch of junk to the trash, right? Is what that means. Whatever. So they hand him the card, and he just signs the card. They take our IDs, and they walk away, and they set it up, whatever. And they come back, and say, all right, you're all set. End of story. Not quite end of story. A little while later, Lloyd passes away. Sad, was probably for the best. You know, his life is full and finished. And so Lloyd passes away, and we're like, whatever. Lo and behold, this little old man who had nothing and knew nobody and had nothing but trash and had one set of clothes, turns out he didn't have nothing after all. Turns out Lloyd had, he got his money each month and he just put it in the bank. And he chose to live simply. Turns out Lloyd had $153,000 in that bank account. Lloyd didn't have nothing. I heard that and I said, God. Wow, right? Praise God. Here I am. I sacrificed to come to Long Beach. He tests me by putting this dirty old man behind me. I pass the test. I spend time with Lloyd thinking there's nothing in it for me. I'm doing it selflessly. And then God shows up and turns out there's this big paycheck. $76,000 is my cut. Praise God. He's provided for the next years. There's no more daily trust in God. I got it now. He's provided. I'm free of that. Those days are behind me. Praise God that he's provided for me. Our God is the provider. This is going to be a testimony. I'm going to tell every chance I get and give God all the glory. Hallelujah. We go down to the bank. Say, all right, we even need to close the account, transfer the funds to me and this other person. We feel a little sheepish, right? $153,000, but what are you going to do? Just sitting there. So we go down there and they say, okay, they call up in the account on the computer. And they say, oh, well, there's no beneficiaries listed. I said, what? No, we were here. There's not listed. And they said, I remember he filled out a physical, there was a card he signed, and they took our ID, so there's actually a physical card. Can you go pull the file and go look in the physical file? Can maybe get in it? So they, okay. So they went and pulled the file out, brought out the physical file. There's the card in there, and it's signed in Lloyd's shaky hand. But there was no other information on the card. The teller forgot, whatever reason, forgot to fill out the rest of the card. So there was no name. There was nothing. It was just this blank card with his little shaky signature. They said, we're sorry. There's nothing we could do. There's no signature. We don't have anything. We said, they screwed it up. It's out of our hands. So we can't transfer the money out. You know, that just goes like that. And I was like, what? God, I thought you were going to take care of me. And then this happens, right? You can imagine the feelings, right? A silly bank error, $76,000 out the window. I thought, God, you were going to provide for me. And then this happens. Well, what you're going to see as we continue this, as we're going to look at it this morning, that God did not provide for us, okay? He didn't do it that way. And the reason I bring up this story is we have a picture of God's provision and how God's going to provide and the way he's going to knock your socks off and do this thing and you're going to be set for life. But maybe God has a different plan for your provision. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to be looking at, we're continuing on in Exodus, looking at the people of Israel and how God worked through his people and the things he did to learn for our own lives. Right? And so today we're going to be in Exodus 16. And we're going to be looking at Israel, specifically how God provided for Israel. And as it sets a model for how he continues to provide today. And so I want to point this out. This is important for all of us so we can recognize how he provides so we can be ready for it and to take part in that process. Okay, so we're in Exodus 16. The people of God, the Israelites, have been released from slavery because God does these big plagues. Finally, Pharaoh says, you guys can go. They pick up and they go. Then Pharaoh says, nah, not so fast. The army's chased after them. They're up against the Red Sea. What's going to happen? God divides the Red Sea. They cross over. They get over the other side. Hallelujah. This is great. 3 days later, like, dang, I'm hungry. I am so hungry. Why did you drag us out here? They start grumbling against God. They start complaining. And you got to picture this scene. I think we don't necessarily have a picture in our mind of what's involved here. It says, the Bible tells us there was like 600,000 men in this group. So if it's just 600,000 men, it's probably, you know, we speculate, or maybe if each one's married, a couple kids or whatever. Well, let's just say there's 2 million people in this group. That would be like, let's say all of Long Beach decided, we're all going to get up, Long Beach, let's go, rise up, we're going to walk over there. And all of Long Beach got up and went walking together, all right? That would be about 500,000 people. So imagine 4 times of Long Beach saying, let's get up, guys, we're going. Think of logistics involved in that, of moving that many people and feeding that many people. We did one, in the history of City Lights Church, we've done one camping trip. Who was there in that camping trip? Brenda, you were there, right? Was it Lisa, were you around for that, or camping trip? Not many, right? Okay. We did this early on. We thought, oh, it'll be fun, we'll go camping. There was maybe about 30 of us on this trip. It was a nightmare, right, Brenda? Trying to feed everyone. Everyone's out of their element. We had a whole group of girls. I think it was it your... They didn't get out of the car the whole time. They literally sat in the car because they did just the dirt and just away from sidewalks, away from everything. It was just all... They just sat in the car literally the whole weekend. But trying to feed 30 people was like a mess. Trying to cook for everybody and get it served and cleaned up and all that. And by the end of that weekend, we said, we are never doing this again. Okay, so we've only had one City Lights camping trip in the history of the church. And it was a nightmare, the logistics of trying to care for 30 people. Okay, we have 2 million people that we need to feed out in the desert. Okay, when they said, let's go walking, where they're going, the land of Canaan, that was about 250 miles away. So that would be like, hey guys, let's walk to Vegas. Long Beach, rise up, we're going to walk to Vegas. That would be like the walk we were doing, right? Can you imagine trying to feed 2 million people with in that kind of out walking to Vegas in this desert, the whole deal? I mean, it's incredible when you picture this story. You know, when they cross the Red Sea, I usually picture a river or something like a stream. It's like walking to Catalina, okay, crossing the Red Sea. Like, that's when they had to spread part the Red Sea, but like, we're walking to Catalina, and they just, and it was 11 miles is the closest spot where they think the parting of the Red Sea happened. So Catalina's more than that. It's more like double that. But anyways, you get the idea, right? This one's in the stream. So these are big issues, you know, that logistics of the Exodus, all right? So here we got 2 million people. They fled from Egypt. They're freed from slavery. Hallelujah, we're free. God did this miracle. Now we get out here, and we're like, dang, we're hungry, we're thirsty, and they start grumbling against God. Why did he leave us out here? We could have... You know, at least we got to eat when we're in Egypt, and now we don't get to eat anything, and this stinks, and grumble, grumble, grumble. Okay, so here, that's where we are, and we're on Exodus chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read some excerpts of it. So starting at verse 1, this is what's going on. Again, we're talking about God's provision today. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. All right, so we're about 45 days in. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. So dramatic, right?
If only we had died.
Yeah. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Grumble, right? Okay. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. You guys catch this? He says, okay, I'm going to provide food for everyone. I'm going to provide this bread from heaven. So each day you go out in the morning and you collect what you need for that day. But just for that day. And the next day you're going to do it again. Okay? Or you do this. This is going to be a daily thing. Except for on the sixth day, you're going to get 2 days because on the seventh day is the Sabbath. We're not collecting food on the Sabbath. All right? So that's what he said. That's the plan. All right. Verse 6. God says, I'll take care of you that way. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. He said, oh, you're going to see. Verse 7. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the morning, meat in the evening, and the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. All right, so he's going to provide this need. He says, you're going to see who God is. He's going to meet this need. He's going to provide. Skip down to verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. That word, what is it? Is the word is actually manna. That's the word. That's what manna means. What is it? Like a whatchamacallit? You guys like whatchamacallits, candy bars? I like those. Those are good, right? These are whatchamacallits. That's what manna is. Whatchamacallit? What is this? What is it? That's what they called it, okay? So that's what the word manna is. What is it? Okay, continuing on, verse 15. So Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. An omer is like about a 2-liter bottle size, right? So picture about a 2-liter bottle, about that much size. The Israelites did as they were told, some gathering much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. All right, so he says, just keep it for the day. Don't try to store it up. Don't store this up. It's for today only. Tomorrow God will provide again. All right? God says, I'll provide enough for today. Don't try to store it up. Because just trust me, tomorrow I'm going to provide again. Okay? So that was the plan. Of course, some tried to store it up. It went bad. And Moses shaking his head and rolling his eyes. Okay. Now let's get down to verse 31. This is how God provided for them. So verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it may be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Okay, so in this story, we see God's provision for Israel, for his people. And what I want to point out is a very specific part of the story. The part that jumps out at you, right, is that God provided daily. That's the weird part of the story. God went out of his way to say, his one instruction, just collect enough for the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of tomorrow. I want you to take enough for the day. He provided daily what they needed. He didn't provide a bunch ahead of time. He didn't load them up and say, get as much as you can carry to get through the hard times. When times are good, you know, store it up. No, he said, I'll get you enough take enough for the day, and then the next day I'll provide again. He didn't provide a bunch of big lump sum. He didn't show them how it was going to happen. He didn't lay it all out for them. He said, I'll just take care of it daily. That's how God chose to provide for them, all right? That's the way he provided for them. And we're going to see that it's also the reason God did not give me Lloyd's money. the reason that bank card was empty, I don't think it was a bank error. I think God went out of his way to teach me how he provides and the way he provides for us, all right? Because we're going to see that God has a plan for his provision. It's not just about providing you that thing. There's a plan behind it. There's a plan in the way that God provides for us, and that plan is very important. And we're going to see it very clearly in how he did it here, and it's also going to, you're going to recognize it in your own life. I bet you look back and say, oh, yeah, I can see that now. So we're going to look together at that. So God has a plan for his provision. So if you'd like to do fill in the blanks, this is the first fill in the blank as we talk about God's plan for his provision. And so what's the plan? There's a three-step plan. First step, this plan for God's provision. Each time I turn to God for provision, he gets my attention. Right? Each time I turn to God for provision, he gets my attention. Verse 4 says the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. He says, I'm going to keep their attention by making them do this every day. I'm not going to give them a bunch and let them go slack and do whatever they want. I'm going to make sure, I'm going to do this every day to see if they're going to follow me. I'm going to test them in this. Because I know that when they have a need, when they're hungry, I got their attention. Right? And I'm sure we can all see that in our own life, that when God has our attention the most when we have a need, right? When we're in a need, when we have a need, that's when God really has our attention, right? When the bills are due, God gets our attention. When we face a sickness, God gets our attention, right? When we face hardship, God gets our attention. It's in those hard times that we really are focused on God. Yes, in the good times, we praise him. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. But if we're honest, it's kind of a fleeting, oh, praise God, but it doesn't usually rest there, right? There's nothing like when we have a full need, there's nothing like that for getting our undivided attention on God. When we say, God, I have this need, there's no way this comes, I'm going to need you to come through, then God gets our attention in a special way when we have a need, right? Because he gets our undivided attention in that time. One thing I didn't tell you about my little story is about getting Lloyd's money or not getting Lloyd's money is in my own life, the thing that I had the biggest struggle trusting God for was always finances. Money was the one thing that drove me to God, right? The thing that kept me up at night and like just made me fully depend on God was finances. I needed them to add up, and if it didn't add up, I was like, oh boy, come on, God. I was dependent fully on God. All right, and God knew that about me, and I think in his perfect wisdom knew, man, if I hand this fool a check for $76,000, I'm not going to hear from him and for like 2.5 years until that's gone, and then I'll be right back, right? Yeah. God gets our attention, right? When we have a need, each time I turn to God for provision, he gets my attention. Okay, so that's, and because of that, God in his perfect wisdom lovingly allows needs to arise in our life, right? He lets us go through these experiences so he can get our attention. Because in his perfect wisdom, he knows it's during those times that we're fully focused on him. Okay, second part of God's plan for provision. Each time God provides, I acknowledge his greatness, right? When God comes through, hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's something special that happens, right? When God comes through, that's a unique experience. When you have a need, you trust God for that need, and God comes through, woo, his greatness is clearer than ever. Oh, my gosh. We understand who God is when that happens. In verse 6, Moses had told them, in the evening, he says, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. He says, you're going to see who God is. You're going to know it was the Lord and the way he provides. When you step out in the morning and see that dew, the bread on the ground, you're going to praise God. You're going to recognize it was God's greatness that provided for you, all right? So, again, nothing makes God's greatness more real, more relevant, more exciting than when we have a personal need and that God, and we trust God for that need, and then he comes through and meets that need, right? You've been there, right? I hope you have. It's exciting. It's exciting when that happens, when we step out for God and then he meets that need in that way. So that's an exciting, exciting thing. So, when God provides, I acknowledge his greatness. And this, because we're so dumb, has to happen repeatedly. Okay? You may think, oh, I just wish God would do this amazing work in my life. If God would show up on a cloud and show me his glory, he would have me for life. I don't think so. Look at these Israelites. They had just watched the 10 plagues. that just watched the sea part, that's just been delivered from slavery, delivered from Pharaoh's army, and a few days later they're grumbling. Oh, God, you don't care about me, and shucks, you know, you don't provide, you should have left me to die there, you know. I don't think we're that much better than them, right? We think God doesn't work, and we're praising God, we're excited, we're like, God is so great, until the next need comes, right? And then it's like, oh, it's going to happen. I need God to come through. This is something that we need to repeat. It needs to keep happening. Now, every time this happens, we recognize his greatness, and we need to be continually reminded of his greatness. That's why Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, says, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us this life, a lifetime worth of savings, right? Give us this month, everything I'll need. He says, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that we have to, this has to be a continual process, right? That we need to see him come through. If God, if I had Lloyd's money, I wouldn't have been going to God the same way I would have during those years, right? With that money. So, and I think he does that in all of our lives, meaning you go ahead and keep buying those lotto tickets, but I don't think it's happening. Because if you win that lotto, I bet God's going to be put on the back burner, right? Maybe not. Okay, maybe not. I'm sorry. Did I stop on some hope? Keep buying those lotto tickets. Who knows? It could happen. You're different than I am. I don't buy them because I know God's not going to let me win one, all right? Because he knows me better than that. Okay. So each time God provides, I acknowledge his greatness. So I turn to him when I have a need, and he gets my attention. Then he provides, and I acknowledge his greatness. Third, each time this process happens, my faith grows. My faith grows whenever this happens. Each time he comes through, it's another piece of evidence in my own life, a personal experience to say, I can trust God. God is a good God. I can count on him. When I have a need, I trust him. He comes through. It's like more and more evidence that God is trustworthy. I can depend on him. I can say yes to God when he asks me, and it builds my faith, right? My faith grows. So the next time that happens, it's still going to take faith. It's still hard, but I'm a little bit more inclined to say yes, God, and to trust him, right? Because my faith has been growing through this process, this process of trusting him for a need, seeing him come through, acknowledging his greatness, and then my faith grows. He told them, he said, when you guys are done, I want you to take some of that manna, put it in a jar, and you keep it for generations to show them how I came through for you, all right? Because God knew this was a faith-building time. This is something that was going to build their faith, right? That God's plan for our provision is to build our faith, right? To take us through this process. He says, I don't want to just provide for you. I want to provide for you in a way that builds your faith, right? It allows us to be in need. And then when we acknowledge, we come to God with that need, he meets that need. We acknowledge how great he is. And then our faith grows. Repeat, right? And this is something that needs to be repeated in our lives. So God's provision for us, that's what he's up to. Now think about it. God could have brought the Israelites straight to Canaan, right? He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them from Egypt. Canaan is about 250 miles away. If they walk straight there, month. Could take them a month to get there. They could have been there in a month. Well, God could have just twiggled his nose and they're all over the other side. But he could have done a miracle, or he could have just let them walk there. Could have taken a month to get there. God spent, instead of taking them there in 1 month, he had them wandering around in circles for 40 years in the desert. He had them wandering around for 40 years. Why would he do that to them? For this process, he spent those 40 years in the wilderness testing their faith, growing their faith, getting them to rely on him daily, for generations relying on him daily, so they could build their faith to get them ready to enter the promised land, all right? 40 years wandering around through the wilderness for this process so they could learn that they need to depend on God. Well, same goes for you and me. Think about it. Okay, Israelites, people of God, were stuck in slavery. God does a miraculous act to free them from slavery, right? Parting of the Red Sea. You and I, people of God, stuck in slavery to sin. God does a miraculous act, Jesus on the cross, resurrection from the dead, frees us from our slavery. Frees us from our slavery to sin, okay? God then brings Israelites, his people, he's bringing them to the promised land, Canaan, right? God is bringing us to the promised land, heaven. Okay, you guys seeing the similarities here? Now, God could have brought them straight to Canaan, and so they could have immediately experienced the promised land. Instead, he has them wandering around the desert for 40 years in the wilderness. God, when, for you and I, he frees us from slavery. We know his, we're his children. We know we have a spot waiting for us in heaven. Why doesn't God, in his great wisdom, just bring us straight to heaven? If we know we're going to heaven, why don't he just bring us to heaven? Because he has us in this lifelong wilderness experience. Just like the people of Israel, he's got us wandering around in the wilderness of life, our wilderness of life. Life is wilderness, right? It's hardship, it's desert, it's scarcity, it's difficulty. We're bumping into sinful people and dealing with all this mess and junk and life, and you think, I just want to get to heaven. We all do. But first, we have this wilderness experience, just like the Israelites had their wilderness experience. Why does God do that for us? So we can go through this process to test and grow our faith and develop our faith, right? Because we know that when we're going through those hardships, we develop our faith. Our faith grows through that. If you start lifting weights, what's lifting weights, right? It's stretching those muscles, doing something that the muscle can barely handle. And each time the muscle gets bigger and bigger and it can handle more. That's what God's doing in our lives. He's stretching our faith muscle, giving us just what we can bear. Not more than we can bear, just what we can bear. So that when we trust him, we see the need, we trust him, he comes through, it blows our mind, our faith grows. Next time a little bit more, right? And so you and I, yes, we have a spot waiting for us in heaven, in the promised land for us. It's waiting for us, all right? We can count on it. We have assurance of it. God gave us his spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the inheritance is to come, right? So we can praise God for that. But in the meantime, he's got us here experiencing all this so that our faith can be stretched and grown and developed through this process of being in need, relying on God for that need, seeing him come through, blowing our minds, faith grows, repeat, and continuing to repeat this process. Okay. Is that mean of God, though? A little mean. Couldn't he just give us plenty? He's got it all. Couldn't he just give us more? Couldn't he just give us everything we need ahead of before we even need it so we don't have to worry? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, come on, God. Let me put it this way. I have a son, Luke. I have two sons, Luke and Jake, but Luke's the oldest, and he's 7. And I love him dearly, and I give him an allowance every week. I give him $1 a week. And the reason I give him that dollar, the reason I only give him a dollar, it is not because I can't afford to give him more. Sorry, I did the budget, Luke, all that's left is $1. No, I can afford to give him more. But the reason I give him more is because I love him dearly. And with that dollar a week I give him, he gets something way more valuable than that dollar a week. He learns self-control. He learns discipline. He learns patience. He learns all this as he's saving up that dollar a week. He saves a dollar a week. He gets his eyes on a Lego set he wants. The last one he wanted was $88. He saved $1 a week. Not quite 88 weeks, because I'll have him help me with something. Hey, I'll give you $1 if you help me with this. So there's times like that. But he saved his money for months and months and months when he bought that Lego set. And he was so joyful about that Lego set. And I think of that Lego set, and I think of all he learned through that experience. And early on, he would go straight to the dollar store and buy something with his dollar, and it would be broken, right? And you do it again and again and realize, man, this stuff's all junk, right? And then he starts saving up for the good stuff. And he learned all these principles because that was way more valuable to him than that dollar a week were those principles. And that's the reason I do it as his parent. So that leads to our central truth this morning, our wrap-up point. We're building to our main point. So here's our main point. The most valuable thing you have is your faith in God. The most valuable thing you have is your faith in God. So when God, in his mercy and wisdom, allows us to go through hard times, we may think, man, that's not fair. I have to go through all this. But instead, God is so loving. He wants something for you way more than just your provision. He wants to provide in a way that grows your faith. Because that's way more valuable than that provision, right? There's something way deeper going on than just that provision. Your trust in God, your confidence that God will come through is way more valuable than that. 1 Peter 1:7 says, talking about trials we experience, have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That faith you have is so much more valuable than any money you can have or provision and all that. It's the faith that can grow and develop through this process is so much more valuable. When you get sick, bank account's not going to help you, right? You lose a loved one, the bank account's not going to help, right? The money doesn't help there. right? You lose your job, might help for a little while, but we see money comes and goes, but it's our faith that's going to see us through those hard times. Your faith is way more important than money. Now think all the crazy stuff people do for money, right? You watch these reality shows. People do crazy things just to get a few dollars. Now faith is worth so much more than that money. Can we put up with a few hardships for the process? Could we put up with God, allow God some room to bring us through some hardships so that we can grow our faith and develop our faith? Because it's so much more valuable than just even that fund, even that money. Is our faith, allow God to do that? God's plan is gonna involve with you in a continual trust in Him. Continually, right? Continual trust in Him. Yes, I never received that money from Lloyd. I got hosed, right? I never got that money from Lloyd. But looking back, I can see God provided for us every step of the way. We were never lacking, never in want. Did I get that $76,000? No. Well, yes, just not all at once. I got it spread out over the last 8 years, right, or whatever. That God's taken care of us all along the way. That God's always met our needs, always taken care of us. And also, me being as dumb as I am, one of the things we wanted to do so bad was buy a house, right? We wanted to own a home. That was 2005. You guys remember 2005? Where houses were worth double what they are now? We would have taken that $76,000. We would have used it to buy the biggest house we could afford. And then the market would have crashed 6 months later, and we'd be $300,000 upside down in the home, right? That's what would have happened. Our God knows what He's doing. We need to give Him some space to provide His way. This story of God providing incrementally is also the story of City Lights Church. That's the story of us as a church. We're 8 years in as a church, and you guess what? We still operate on a monthly budget. We don't even have an annual budget. We operate on a monthly budget, meaning we got to see how much we spend this month to determine the next month, all right? And we're 8 years in and still doing that. I'm like, dang, God, when can I stop trusting You already, right? Why won't that just add up, and can we be done with this? Can't we just have here's the money for the year, and we're set? Why are we still doing this monthly thing? Here's an example of why we're still doing that monthly thing. There was a few years back, a little bit after we planted, there was a denomination that wanted to do church planting. They had $10 million, and they said, we got to do something with this $10 million. Let's go plant churches. They identified 40 church plants, 40 church planting couples, and they gave each one of these church plants that were just starting out $250,000 each. We're going to invest in these 40 church plants, give them each $250,000 to go plant a church. This was a few years back. Of those 40, guess how many were successful?
Five.
One. One of those churches actually is still around, okay? And yet here we are with our little empty bank account, working on a monthly budget, trusting God month by month, and we're 8 years in, and our bank account may be here, but our faith account? Through the roof, right? We've seen it. God provides. He's good. When God asks us to do something, we can say yes. Go plant a church in Found Valley for Vietnamese people. You betcha. Let's do it, right? Why not? That sounds like us, right? Whatever it may be, God has shown us over and over that He's good. Our bank account's been small, but yet our faith account is through the roof. Our trust fund. Let's call it our trust fund, right? We trust God with it. How much we trust God. Our trust fund. We're a trust fund church, right? God is a good God, and so we got to trust Him in that. I'm going to end with this quote. This was out of this book I read, but it's so good. It says, God is in the business of not only putting you through the Red Sea of salvation, but in getting you to Canaan by way of the wilderness. I'm going to read that again. God is in the business of not only putting you through the Red Sea of salvation, but in getting you to Canaan by the way of the wilderness. All right, God's got such a bigger plan than just your provision. He's got a greater plan because He loves you so much. He wants to grow the most important thing in your life. And that's not your bank account. It's your faith account. All right? He wants to build that up. So our final thing, take-home point is this. Rather than grumbling, I can embrace this process that grows my faith. Can we do that? Can we recognize when, oh, it's scary, I don't know, I can trust Him? Embrace that process?
Amen.
That's what we're going to do. All right? My hope today is we'll get a little understanding of what God's up to. So then when times are hard, bills don't add up, we can still trust Him and know that He's building our faith and continue to trust Him during the process. Let's pray. Wow, God, I thank You so much that You love us enough to give us what we need, but in Your perfect timing. I thank you that you allow us the uncertainty sometimes, the scary feelings of trusting you, so that we get experience the exhilarating experiences of seeing you come through. God, I pray for each one of us today. You continue to grow and develop our faith, that we could always say yes to you in the easy things and especially those tough things. God, we love you and thank you for being such a good God to us. In Jesus' name, amen.